Well, last week, actually 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 8, where we looked at the idea of holiness involves turning away from sexual immorality. And we talked about the need to really be careful what we set before our eyes, what we're watching, what we're reading. We talked about the idea of protecting our own selves, but also shielding our children from sexual immorality. We discussed also, which we'll talk more about today, too, our union with Christ and how if we have union with Christ and we are, our bodies house the Holy Spirit, which they do, then we have to be careful how we live. We can't picture, this was rather graphic, if you would, we can't picture Jesus seeing sexually explicit material, right? So we can't, we shouldn't partake of that ourselves if we are in union with Him and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, today in chapter 9, we transition to the topic of abiding and obeying. And one of the first things, I think this is good to kind of pull back for a second from this idea of holiness and sanctification, and to say this, that pursuing holiness does not mean that we're pursuing something. It means that we're pursuing a person. Because Christ is holy, and as He is holy, we're called to be holy. 1 Peter talks about that. Be holy, for I am holy. So as we pursue holiness and we pursue sanctification, we are pursuing a person, not just a thing. Well, our union with Christ also leads to our communion with Him, which we're going to talk a lot about today. But the important thing for us to grasp from our union with Christ is that we are inseparably bound to Him and He with us. DeYoung talked about in the chapter how several years ago their church was talking about the idea of a statement of faith and trying to develop a new statement of faith. And they were using the ideas of union and communion. And one church member said, well, aren't they the same? And I think we often make the mistake how union and communion, which sound a lot alike, are very, very different. DeYoung says this, which is on your handout, our communion with Christ is predicated on union with Christ and not the other way around. You with me on that? So the very fact that we have union in Christ means that we're going to have communion with Christ. But it's the union with Christ that starts first. So let's talk about how they differ. Those two terms. First of all, our union with Christ cannot be taken away because it is the irrevocable work of the Holy Spirit to have us in union with Christ. So let me say it this way. Our union with Christ is similar to our righteousness in Christ. Now follow me on this for a second. Remember, with righteousness, you can never be more righteous than you were when you became to know Christ. So you're not more righteous today than at your conversion. You with me on that? So your righteousness does not change. Your holiness should, but not your righteousness. Your union with Christ is the same thing. Your union with Christ does not change. It's the same today as it was when you came to saving faith. It cannot increase or decrease. However, your communion with Christ changes. Does that make sense? So your communion with Christ can change, can be altered. All Christians have union with Christ, which necessarily involves communion with Christ, however, to varying degrees. So today we're going to talk about how we grow in our communion with Christ. And certainly part of that is we are abiding in Christ. We're obeying His commands. We're walking in the ways of the Lord. These are ways that we increase our communion with the Lord. How do we decrease our communion with the Lord? Sin. Right. So sin breaks that bond of communion, or at least change. It doesn't break it completely. It decreases it, though, doesn't it? In contrasting union and communion, DeYoung notes, it's like marriage. That's on our minds this month in this church, isn't it? It's like marriage. You can't be more or less unified. I'm sorry. You can't be more or less married, which is union, but you can have a stronger or weaker marriage. which would be communion. Now, another word we could use for communion is fellowship. And we talk about this sometimes in our family. We'll say if a brother offends another brother or sister, we'll say you're breaking fellowship with that person. But you're also, because every sin is an offense to God, you're also breaking that fellowship with the Lord, right? Actually, if I could be completely honest, I used this on a child last night. It was very fresh on my mind. I said, your disobedience right now, your sinfulness right now, in doing that, you are breaking fellowship with me, your Father, but you're also breaking fellowship with the Lord. And it's true. But it's also true for us. When we sin, we are breaking that fellowship with whoever we sinned against, but also against the Lord. As Christians, we have saving fellowship with Christ, which ought to cultivate a growing fellowship with Christ. Certainly, keeping the Lord's commands and growing in fellowship and communion with Christ involves abiding in Christ. And if y'all that have your Bibles, turn to John 15, and we'll read some verses from that. As you're turning, though, let me say this, that there's not really a distinction in Scripture between communion with Christ and obedience with Christ. To do one is to have the other. So to obey Christ means that you will have communion with Christ. John 15, 1 through 11 speaks of this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what good can we do apart from Christ? The answer is nothing. Nothing. But notice that by keeping the commandments, verse 10 says we're also abiding in his love. D.A. Carson writes, God remains among us and in his people by renewing them with his life, with his spirit, and making his presence known in them and among them. They remain in him by obeying his commands. We remain in Christ by obeying what he says. Abiding and obeying are really synonymous. DeYoung says helpfully, frustrated believers need to be reminded that they will only bear fruit as they are connected to the vine. Apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. That's verses 5 and 6. However, on the other hand, likewise, lazy believers need to be reminded that if they are serious about remaining in Christ's love and experiencing abundant life, they must get serious about obeying the Father's commandments. That's verses 10 and 11. The question could be raised then, how do we grow in our communion with Christ? How do we grow in our fellowship with Christ? DeYoung says part of it is do nothing, but part of it is do something. So part of it doing nothing means that God does a lot of things to us, with us, and through us. Our feelings go up and down. Our sense of closeness with him fluctuates. Have you all experienced that? We all have. He goes on to write, but God is always there. He has a way of sanctifying us apart from our conscious effort. And I like this sentence here. He quietly brings events and conditions into our lives that humble us, purify us, and draw us to Christ. But the second part of this answer, how do we grow in communion with Christ, is doing. And it's making ourselves available to what God has prescribed in His Word. What are those means? What's the answer to that? What are the means that He's prescribed in His Word to grow us in communion with Him? There you go. Word, prayer, and sacrament. So the Bible, you know, we often talk in this church and should about the ordinary means of grace, the Word, the prayer, and the sacraments. DeYoung would also include a fourth element of growing in holiness and growing communion with the Lord, and that is fellowship. Well, let's talk about prayer, first of all. Prayer is one of those things and one of the most important ways that we can pursue communion with Christ. And yet it's probably the most neglected way that we utilize to pursue communion with Christ. Most of us, if we were to be really honest, would probably say, hey, I don't pray enough. And when I do pray, my prayers are awfully selfish because they're a lot about me. Not as much about the Lord and what He's done and how He's working in and through things around us. DeYoung notes that we all know that ought to is not enough to get us to pray consistently. What's missing, he says, is the element of communion. He goes on to say it's not enough to resolve to set our alarm earlier, which a lot of you will make those resolutions, right? You've got January coming up. So we'll make these resolutions, hey, I just need to get up earlier and spend time with the Lord and pray. And that's good, and we should be doing those things. But we should be doing those things not to do to fulfill a checklist or fulfill a resolution, but because we actually want to pursue communion with the Lord. You with me on that? What a privilege it is that we have to have prayer, intercessory prayer through the Lord Jesus to speak to God. Communion is the goal, DeYoung says, not crossing off a checklist. Well, an acronym that's been used for how to pray, as y'all know, is ACTS. So our class is the ACTS class, right? So we can't forget this in prayer. What are those things? A, C, T, and S. There you go. So where do our needs fall in that? What part of the A, C, T, or S is our needs? Supplication. What is that last? So that means we got to praise God first? Yes. We're coming to Him. That doesn't have to be in that order all the time. We don't have to have a legalistic structure to it. Don't hear me say that. But it provides a good formula or foundation for how to pray. We adore the Lord. We praise Him for what He's done. We praise Him for who He is. We praise Him for saving us. We confess our sins. We're thanking Him for what He's done. And then we're presenting our needs before Him and the needs of others. Other people that we know that need prayer. It's important that we don't pray to get our needs met. We pray because God's commanded it. And because it allows us to grow closer to Him and to have greater communion with Him. And God changes us through prayer. Prayer this side of heaven is always going to be hard. It's always going to take discipline. But when we see it as a means of communion, we see it as a get-to, not a have-to. That makes sense? We get to do this. What a great privilege. We get to, as we move into the second means of grace, we get to study the Word of God. And we get to have the whole counsel of God, the Old and New Testaments, to get to know Him better. Well, secondly, is the Bible, the Word of God, which is the only inerrant, infallible written Word we have. By reading it, by spending time in God's Word, we get to learn more about our people, right? These are our people that the Bible talks about in His Word. We get to learn more about sin, our sin. We get to learn more about God and His faithfulness to us and how He desires to grow us in godliness and holiness. It is true that God communicates to us through His Word. But it's also true that the Word of God is also used as a primary instrument for us returning worship to Him. Westminster Confession of Faith 21:5 says, "The reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word, in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing psalms with grace in the heart are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. So it is by the Word that the message of the gospel comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to minister to our very souls. Acts 10:44. Who's got that?
While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word.
There you go. The Holy Spirit. We pray. We should pray for this in our sermons. But even as we open our word, the Word of God in our homes, that the Holy Spirit would attend to our reading of the Word or to our hearing of the Word and would help us apply it. The Word of God also sanctifies the believer and grows us in grace. John 17:17. Anybody have that? I might have written it wrong, but my children also put it on. Anybody got it?
I'll get it just a minute. 17:17.
Yep, and how about we go to John 1:14 while we're waiting? Oh, you got it already. How's fast?
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
Your word is truth. So how does God sanctify us? Through His word. What about John 1:14?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So we see how God's Word actually dwelt among us as Jesus was born as a babe in the manger. 1 Timothy 4:13. Who's got that?
So I come with attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
And then 2 Timothy 4:2.
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
So it's vitally important not only that the worship service of God, our worship to God, corporate worship, be founded upon the Word of God, but our lives should also. We need to be saturating ourselves with the Word of God. And really there's three main opportunities that I see that we have for accessing the Word of God. Certainly we can access it at any time, but we can do it corporately together as a body of believers. We can do it in our families, which could be your children. If the children are out of the home, it means husband and wife coming together in family worship, or it can be personal worship. So these are three opportunities that we have for accessing the Word of God. I'll say too, with family worship, which is a real struggle, why is it a struggle? Because of sin, okay? Because mom and dad are really tired at night, chickens get in the way, there you go. But it's important, it's important to establish, I'll say, a regularity, a consistency with it. It's good for our kids to see us personally worshiping the Lord. It's always good for them to come down and see mommy and daddy reading God's Word. But it's also good for them to see us as parents setting a priority for sitting the family down, praying together, singing together, and reading together. And sometimes, of course, every night looks a little bit different, right? Sometimes it's just going to be praying. Sometimes it's just going to be praying and singing. And then sometimes if the little ones are being good, it will involve a little bit more time. But the point is that we're honoring the Lord, that we're setting it as a priority. And let me tell you this, we all fail in this. I don't know anybody that hasn't failed in this. I mean, I haven't taken a poll, but everybody I've talked to struggles in this area. I'll never forget, the Lord often uses our children to convict us. When we moved 6 years ago, we spent several weeks being very, very busy. That left us very, very tired at night. So family worship was not a priority like it should have been for a few weeks there after we moved. And then the Lord used one of my children who came to me and said, "Dad, I know we've moved and all, but I really miss family worship." That was conviction. Right? And I say that because I think all of us, if we were to be honest, would say this is a hard thing for us to do. It's a hard thing for us to personally make it a priority. The evil one is against us. But let's give ourselves to it. We have the Word of God. Let us pray that the Lord would use it in our lives personally, that we'll make a priority, and that we'll make a priority in our with our children. Joel Beakey, I remember him talking about this one time, and he said, you know, we give our children food. We would never not feed them to provide for their physical nourishment. But how much more important is it for us to nourish them spiritually by the Word of God? So let us nourish them spiritually. Let us nourish ourselves spiritually, just as we partake food physically to be nourished. Let us do that through the Word of God spiritually. Well, the third means of grace is the sacraments. Now, what are the two sacraments that have been instituted by the Lord Jesus? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So baptism, as Presbyterians, you know, we practice covenant baptism and believer's baptism. So covenant baptism, not because we think a baby is saved, but because they're part of the covenant body. And so Pastor Phillips has written, not because they are infants do we baptize them, but because they are covenant children through their relationship with covenant parents. God's faithfulness, covenant faithfulness to His people extends to all the generations. Who's got Acts 2:39?
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Yeah, and then in Genesis 17:9 and 10 it states, this is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. But we also practice believer's baptism. This is for those that have not perhaps grown up in a covenant home or come to salvation later in life. Come as older children or adults to be baptized. What does baptism do? Well, question 127 in the Children's Catechism says that baptism signifies that we are cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. Another question, 132, to what does your baptism bind you? The answer is to be a true follower of Christ. Now, when we see a child baptized in our congregation, Pastor Phillips will use that opportunity oftentimes as a call to all of us as children, but also certainly as adults. Hey, look upon this baptism and remember God's faithfulness to you. Remember you were baptized. Remember He's faithful to you. Let's walk in Him. Well, the second sacrament, which we actually will be partaking of tonight, is the Lord's Supper. Also called, as we're talking about today, increasing communion with the Lord, it's also called communion. The Confession of Faith 29, section 1 says, our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in His church unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself and His death. The sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, and then listen to this, their spiritual nourishment and growth in Him, further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto Him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. So this is the Lord's Supper instituted by Himself, which He is the host, and which He is inviting believers to partake of, that we might have greater fellowship with Him. Richard Baxter said, think about this even tonight as you partake, perhaps. Richard Baxter said, nowhere is God so near to man as in Jesus Christ, and nowhere is Christ so familiarly represented to us as in this holy sacrament. It's important for us to remember. But the fourth means of grace that DeYoung talks about is the fellowship. Excuse me, the fellowship of the saints. Certainly, this was part of our idea 3 years ago with this class, was not just to have time teaching, which is important, but to bring round tables in so that we could talk with one another, so that we could eat with one another, so that we could enjoy fellowship and walk through life together. It's important. It's an important part of growing in grace. DeYoung writes, fellowship within the family of God is one expression of communion with Christ. And then he says something pretty remarkable, and this is based on his just pastoral wisdom and observation through the years. I'm going to read it, and then I'll ask y'all to discuss it at your table just for a minute or two. But he says this, I've never met a Christian who was healthier, more mature, and more active in ministry by being apart from the church. But I have found the opposite to be invariably true. The weakest Christians are those least connected to the body. And the less involved you are, the more disconnected those following you will be. The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. Those are sobering words. Talk about, just for a minute, let me give you just a minute or two, talk about the implications of that and what you've seen perhaps in your own life or the lives of others as you kind of think through and contemplate that statement. Is it real? Is it true? How much so? Think about that for just a moment. All right, so let's spend another minute or two just concluding and kind of wrapping up the idea of communion with Christ. Let me end with a couple of quotes. J.I. Packer said this about communion. Communion between God and man is the end to which both creation and redemption are the means. It is the goal to which both theology and preaching must ever point. It's the essence of true religion. It is indeed the definition of Christianity. And then DeYoung concludes, again, this is about pursuing not just a thing, but pursuing a person. He says, if you want to be Christ-like, you need to have communion with Christ. And if you want communion with Christ, you need to do it on His terms with the channels of grace He's provided. And that means the only way to extraordinary holiness is through ordinary means. Well, as we utilize and make proper use of the means of grace that God's given us, including the fellowship of the saints, let's remember that that helps draw us into sweeter communion with the one who has saved us. Praise be to God for that. David, George, can I get you to close us in prayer today?
Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you this Sunday and to worship you, our holy, living Father. And we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that He lives, He intercedes on our behalf. He has called us to pursue holiness. And we're thankful, Father, that Kevin has been able to teach us this last semester and through Kevin DeYoung's book. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for those that have not gone to worship, that you would prepare them to worship the living God. And we thank you, Lord, for that communion with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen. Amen.